Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for today's message is taken from our gospel reading from the second chapter of St. Luke, with an emphasis on these words. When the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, Mary and Joseph brought Jesus into Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. This is our text, dear brothers and sisters in Christ. Amen. Friends, today we examine the different ways in which Scripture tells us that our Lord God reveals himself. You might know already some of the most famous examples from the Old Testament, the burning bush to Moses, the pillar of cloud by day and fire by night to the people wandering in the wilderness, and then to his nomadic people, the tabernacle, which would fold up and go with them, the Ark of the Covenant, which contained his law, and of course, the temple in Jerusalem built under King Solomon. Historically, these were all ways that people knew that their God was with them. When Mary and Joseph brought Jesus into the temple, then they were doing something quite remarkable. You see, they were bringing the very ultimate expression of God's presence with his people into another expression of God's presence with his people. As millennials say, it gets kind of meta. Though very much still a baby at this time, Jesus goes into the temple with his parents on business. For you see, though he is still an infant, Jesus is fulfilling the ceremonial law outlined by Moses in the Old Testament. And he is doing so not for his own sake, but entirely on our behalf. As I said, we read about this ceremonial law in today's Old Testament reading. The Lord said to Moses, "Consecrate to me all the firstborn. No exceptions, mind you. Whatever is the first to open the womb among the people of Israel, both of man and beast, is mine." He goes on to remind them that this consecration is, in fact, a reminder of the Passover, God's deliverance of his people. "Every firstborn of man among your sons you shall redeem. And when in time to come your son asks you, 'What does this mean?' you shall say to him, 'By a strong hand the Lord brought us up out of Egypt, from the house of slavery. When the Pharaoh stubbornly refused to let us go, the Lord killed all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of animals. Therefore, I sacrifice to the Lord all the males that first opened the womb, but all the firstborn of my sons I redeem.'" This ceremony was meant to constantly draw the people of Israel back to the salvific act that God had made known for them before they were even his people. He freed them from the land of slavery in Egypt. He gave them his law. And now, more remarkably, his own son comes to fulfill that law and win for them freedom all over again. Not freedom from slavery in the physical sense, but slavery to sin. Luke's words in today's gospel are very careful to tell us, in fact, that this purification in the temple was according to the law of Moses. Maybe some of you caught this during the gospel reading. Luke used this phrase over and over again, "according to the law of Moses." He wanted us to know that this law, which had been established by God, was now being fulfilled by none other than God himself. In addition to all of this, today's gospel immediately follows another verse that tells us that Jesus had already fulfilled a different requirement of that law. Luke 2:21 says that at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. The circumcision was a different fulfillment of the law. You see, the Spirit is saturating this text with law language. He wants you, the hearer, to understand, to be assured that Christ himself, who is not subject to the law, for he made the law, now subjects himself to it for your sake. Jesus lives a life under his own law to save you. Today's account shows us that Jesus, indeed, at this young age, is already at work to save you from your sin. From the moment he was conceived, the angel's visitation to Mary, he was already at work earning salvation for you. So as Mary and Joseph bring Jesus into the temple in order to fulfill the law, something else astounding happens. They meet this wonderful Old Testament saint named Simeon, and I don't hesitate to call him an Old Testament saint because of the way that Luke describes him in his gospel. He says that he was a man who was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. That phrase is what gives it away, waiting for the consolation of Israel. It tells us that Simeon was looking forward to the future Savior, that he was awaiting eagerly, with great anticipation, the coming of the Lord to do exactly what God the Father had promised. And it's for this reason that Simeon is called righteous. He recognized that there's no righteousness in man found apart from Christ. And so it was this Christ who brought him to the temple. He didn't really have an idea what this Christ would look like yet, but this is what he was waiting for. Because of this righteousness, because of this belief, this faith, God made a promise to Simeon. He promised him by the Holy Spirit that he would see this Christ before his death. Friends, this is the one perfect gift that could be offered to an Old Testament Christian who believed and who waited for the future Savior. Imagine the privilege, the honor for Saint Simeon to see the Christ revealed to him, delivered as a tiny baby boy. Simeon received the Christ, and then he became a prophet. When he took that newborn child into his arms, the Holy Spirit gave him a proclamation of thanksgiving and salvation. The Spirit put these words on his lips, for the Lord had kept his promise to Simeon. And thus, Simeon's life was complete. That's the theme of his song, after all, that the Lord delivered everything to him. And because God was so gracious, so merciful to a sinner like him, he was now ready to depart in heavenly peace, to be at rest with his Lord and God. But before he did that, Simeon had a prophetic message for Mary. And it doesn't sound like altogether a very easy message to receive, for you see, it affects Mary at both a personal level and at a public level. Personally, it affects her as foretelling the grief of seeing her son suffer and die upon a cross. These are words no mother would ever want to hear. But then his words also affect Mary as the personification of Israel itself. Through her, Simeon lets it be known that the thoughts of many hearts would be revealed through this Jesus. The mission of Jesus, prophesies Simeon, will pass through Israel like a sword. But as Simeon held the infant Savior and prophesied, still another Old Testament saint appeared. This one named Anna, who Luke calls the prophetess. It's interesting then that despite her prophetic word, that Luke doesn't actually quote Anna, but only says that she spread the word of the Messiah among the people. That is, this woman was blessed not only to receive the Christ, but then to go out and make known to the people of Israel in Jerusalem that the Christ was here. For you see, Anna, like Simeon, was waiting. She too was looking forward to this future redemption of Jerusalem. But now too, she had seen what Simeon saw. She had seen with her own eyes the baby boy, the very promised Christ, delivered to her in the flesh. Friends, Jesus came into the temple long ago, by our reckoning, to fulfill the law, and so continue to keep the law perfectly. The Scriptures tell us that he must be the one to keep the law, because that is something that we cannot do, that we daily fall short of the law in thought, word, and deed. We sin both by not doing as the law commands and then by doing exactly what the law prohibits. Our only hope is the hope that Simeon and Anna had. Our hope lies in the Christ who entered the temple as an infant to do what we could not do, to keep the law perfectly in our stead. Likewise, we share the faith of Simeon and Anna, that Jesus is the salvation that the Lord has prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, for the glory of his people Israel. The salvation that the Lord has prepared will work its way out in the coming years, as we see in Luke's gospel. It will work its way out as Jesus continues to live the perfect sinless life that for us is all but impossible. Christ lives his earthly life as our substitute under the law in order to keep it. Not only that, he substitutes again for us under the law on the cross. He takes the punishment that we deserve for our disobedience. God spoke through another prophet, his prophet Isaiah, that the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Later, St. Peter would recount in his first epistle that he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. This, dear friends, is the salvation which God has delivered to Gentiles like you and me, that Christ took our sins to the cross and paid the penalty for them all. But dear brothers and sisters, still God offers more than a comforting word here in this temple. 1 Corinthians 15 gives us confidence that Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. This is no there, feel better. God answers your cries for deliverance, remember, with action. In his resurrection, we have the assurance and the certain hope that we also will rise from the dead. Just as Christ is the first fruit, we are the very harvest that will follow him in the resurrection. And so it is that in this way, we today follow in the footsteps of Simeon and Anna. We come to God's house each and every week. We meet him in his temple in order to receive his Christ for the forgiveness of our sins, life, and salvation. Likewise, we have a promise that is just as certain as Simeon's, for Jesus himself said in Matthew chapter 18, "Where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them." He continues in Matthew 28, "Behold, I am with you always, even to the very end of the age." This Jesus, who came once long ago, now continues to come to us week after week, day after day, in his house. We, like those prophets of old, are privileged, honored, to receive the Christ as he comes to us today. God is still here, present in his temple, redeeming and nourishing us by his many and various gifts through word and sacrament. I know that to many of you, the words of Simeon probably sounded pretty familiar. "Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel." These words are so familiar because the church continues to use them. We continue to meditate on them as the words of the Nunc Dimittis. We do so as we receive the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ in his sacrament. For we are doing exactly what Simeon did. We are taking in the Christ. We are receiving him when he comes. Once again, we are reminded that we come to God's house to be with Christ, to receive his gifts. As the Holy Spirit gathered Simeon and Anna in the temple in order to see their Savior, so he does the same for us today. You all have been called. You all have been given that promise. And now you all receive the Christ. You come into his temple today to meet your Emmanuel, to see again that your God is with you. Simeon and Anna saw the Lord at the beginning of his work to be our substitute under the law. They saw how he would submit in perfect obedience to the will of the Father. But they did not see the ultimate fulfillment of this. We see through his word and sacraments that Christ comes to us. We see that as he comes to us, we have received the benefit of life in his name. What was still a promise for those Old Testament saints is now a signed, sealed, and delivered guarantee to you, dear Christians. As a result, the day will come when we will join Simeon and Anna and Joseph and Mary, all of our loved ones, all who have believed in Christ, as the Holy Spirit gathers us into a new temple, as the Lord God makes for us a new heaven and a new earth. On that day, the day that we prophesy, we will again see Christ, but we will see him differently. For we shall see him in his resurrected, ascended, and once again descended flesh. We will join with all our fellow redeemed in songs of praise without end. In Jesus' name, amen. May the peace of God, which far surpasses all understanding, guard and keep your hearts and minds in this same Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.